take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. And we'll be reading the entire chapter. Genesis 37. And before we read God's Word and hear the Word preached, let's pray to our God. Our Father, we do praise You. We do thank You for this, Your Word, which is perfect and sufficient for us. And we thank You that You give Your Holy Spirit to us to give understanding and illumine our hearts and minds, which are filled with sin and are unclean. So, Father, we pray that You would give light in the darknesses of our minds and hearts, and that You would pour Your Word into our hearts and in our minds. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 37, starting in verse 1. This is the Word of the living and true God. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. And Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I'll send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him to the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' And let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the long tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. And some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brother and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the long tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol and mourning for my son." For his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. And that is God's word. This morning we come to the beginning of the story of Joseph. Here it said at the beginning of the chapter, "These are the records of the generations of Jacob." And so here we hear the historical account of Jacob's sons. And Joseph, and the story of Joseph often, in this chapter particularly, is often famed for his multicolored coats, which upon my research, I never noticed this before, research in the Hebrew, I found that God says that the coat was not multicolored or very colored, but simply that it was a coat or a tunic and it was long. By the fact that it is mentioned, the coat is mentioned, or the tunic is mentioned in the story and given as a gift, it was a special long tunic. And it symbolized Joseph being the favored son, as we are communicated here. That among his brothers, he was the head. And not Reuben, and not Simeon, and not Levi. But Jacob made Joseph to be the manager, or the boss of the family farm, we might say. And we see this actually acted out before the tunic is given in verse 2. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Joseph was doing an honest job and carrying out the responsibilities as the manager of the sheep of the farm. He's bringing back word to the owner, that is Jacob, his father. And he was only 17 years old at this time. He'd already been given this long tunic, which showed forth Jacob's favor for him above all his brothers. His brothers didn't receive tunics or long tunics, just Joseph. And so the first thing we see this morning is that Joseph is the next head of the household. Head of the household is the first point. Jacob had deemed him as such, putting him in this position as head, and it shows forth in the giving of this, again, this tunic to him. The tunic itself is just a sign pointing to the reality of what we find in verse 3, that is, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons." And so it's kind of like the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, are a sign of a reality. They point to a reality. And so here the tunic points to the reality of Israel and Jacob's love for Joseph more than all his other sons. And he is the son of his beloved Rachel, who has died. And you see the godly character of Jacob here being brought out, because he is said not only to be Jacob in this passage, but Israel in this passage. And so you see that name given that shows forth the character that God is working in him. And Jacob has made a godly decision here to formally make Joseph the next head of household. Jacob had the authority as the current head. He didn't have to give it to the firstborn. He's the head of the household, Jacob is, and so he can give it to whoever he wants. Judah, technically, was the next in line after Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, who have been disqualified for their evil acts. And so the next chapter we'll actually see more of Judah. But here we see Joseph. Jacob has chosen Joseph, and he gives it, this tunic, to Joseph, showing that. And with it, Genesis doesn't say, but John 4 says, so we've already actually read this in John, as we've been going through there. John 4 says, as Jesus was coming to Samaria, So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And so we know that Joseph, before this incident at the end of the chapter, before he's sold and he goes to Egypt, he receives a field from Jacob, his father. And so he has that first part of the inheritance before even Jacob dies and before Jacob is sold. And so he loved Joseph. Again, another testament to the fact that Jacob was setting Joseph up to be the head of the household. And this is where the dreams come in, like this, like the one in verse 5, which is described in verse 7, how as they were binding sheaves in the field, the dream Joseph saw was binding sheaves in the field. His sheaf rose up above all his brothers, and they bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. And the second dream, verse 9, the sun, moon, and stars bowed down to Joseph. And so these dreams come in sets of two. At the end of Genesis here, we'll see three sets of two dreams. Joseph has two dreams. Later on, we'll see the baker and the cupbearer have two dreams. And then we'll see Pharaoh has two dreams. And these pairs of dreams are showing certainty in the reality shared through the dreams. Each pair reveals the same truth. Genesis 41:32 tells us, "Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about." And so these two dreams in chapter 37 are a validation of Jacob's decision to make Joseph the next head of household. It was determined by the Lord. The dreams are showing Joseph, showing the brothers that this, all these things that are happening are a decision in the providence of the Lord. And this is what the giving of this long tunic is pointing to. Again, the tunic is a sign. It points to reality. That reality is that Joseph is the favored one in the household and will be the next head of household. Here at the beginning of the account of Joseph, we are being told that everything that is about to happen, again, has been ordained by Almighty God. Yahweh is saying, this is my purpose. This is my working. This is not a story about a father's dear child whom he favors, but a factual account of the Lord's divine choice of a future deliverer. From boyhood, Joseph is marked out as a ruler. From boyhood, he is set apart for a unique testimony. And this tunic is clear evidence of who he is and who he will become. And this should, as is true with all the story of Joseph, this should push us and point us to Jesus. For Joseph foreshadows Jesus in so many ways. I don't even know if we'll cover them. I don't even know if we'll see them all. Here is the son whom the father loves deeply, that the Lord marked out in eternity past, that Jesus would rule over all, that all his enemies would be made his footstool, just as Joseph's will become. That is, Joseph is seen as the shepherd in this chapter, the head shepherd. In this chapter, so Jesus is the good shepherd who feeds the flock. And as Joseph brought back a bad report to his father, so we'll learn in John 7:7, Jesus saying, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil." The same as Joseph. And so Joseph is the head of household, and he points us to Jesus. Secondly, hated in the household. Hated in the household. Joseph is hated within the household. Verse 4, we see the brothers' response to Jacob's favor and love and his special treatment of his son Joseph over them. It says, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms or speak to him peaceably. Now, Joseph had already brought a bad report back to Jacob about them. And here we see Jacob favors Joseph, and he's given this nice tunic as a gift when no gift was given to any of the others. This got under their skin. This long tunic was a sign of Jacob's special love for Joseph. His brothers daily would see Joseph. And because they would see Joseph, they would see this tunic that showed forth Jacob's special love for him. And it wasn't towards them. And they'd see that tunic and that would gnaw at them. Gnaw at their minds, their hearts. Seeing that tunic daily was an irritating reminder of Joseph's privileged position. And over time, this irritation and envy developed in these brothers into a murderous enmity. Verse 4, they hated him. And they could not speak to him peaceably. So they continuously broke the sixth commandment. It was very external in their actions. Not just kept internal, but it actually made itself external. They could not speak to him. They hated their brother so much they couldn't even speak a kind word to him. They wouldn't even say hello or good morning. So then take that situation and add to it the dreams. And Joseph tells them how he's going to be made a ruler to rule over them, even rule over their father, Jacob. Was he foolish to tell his brothers? Was he boastful by telling them? Now, there are many who think so, but that's not true. God had given him dreams. Two dreams. Wouldn't you be excited if God gave a dream to you? Or he showed you exactly like a prophecy, the word coming. Wouldn't you be excited? You would be. You want to tell everybody. And he's innocent here. There's nothing in this story which says or shows that Joseph is unrighteous or sinning in any way. Rather, compared to his brothers, he's the only one who's innocent. But the focus of their resentment shows here. It wasn't so much that they hated Joseph. They were okay with Joseph before this favor started coming out. They hated his chosenness. That's what they hate. They hate his chosenness and his privilege and his first place, his preeminence. That's what they hated. It is only in verse 4, after they saw that their father loved him more than all the others, that's when they hated him. Because he had that privileged love from his father. They hated the fact that their father loved him. Verse 8, what they hated was Joseph reigning over them and ruling over them. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Notice they didn't hate him because of him. They hated him because of the dreams. They hated him because of the words he spoke about the dreams. You know, if a little boy came up to you and said, I'm going to be king one day, or I'm going to be a president one day, or I want to be president one day, you'd probably pat him on the head and say, oh, that's pretty cute. And even if they're a teenager, you'd probably think, oh, that's kind of neat that they desire that. That office, even if they were your sibling, and you might think, well, that's kind of cute that they're going to have to work a lot, really hard to get to that position. But these brothers didn't just think it was some dream that Joseph had. They actually believed the dreams. They knew it was going to happen. That's why they don't say, oh, that's cute, Joseph. They're actually upset about it. They knew it was going to happen. That's why it drives them mad. And the confirmation of his chosenness through the dreams, this further confirmation of his privilege, puts them over the edge. It drives them to attempt murder. What is really happening here is what? They're rebelling not against Joseph, they're rebelling against the Lord. Right? The Lord had chosen Joseph. And so here they hate the Lord. They hate his plan. Jacob sends Joseph to get word about what's happening with the flock and with his brothers. Verse 13 says, Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. And then Jacob said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now remember Shechem, what happened at Shechem? Shechem was not a safe place to be. That's where Simeon and Levi slaughtered all the people and all the inhabitants there. And so people wouldn't take too kindly to them coming into that region. And that's why Jacob wants to know about their welfare. How are they doing? And so Joseph goes to them like a faithful, obedient son. As his father has asked him to go, but they're not there in Shechem. So he gets word that they're in Dothan, 13 miles away from Shechem, another 13 miles away. And so here's the opportunity for the brothers now. Verse 18, when they saw him from a distance, they saw him wearing that long tunic. They could easily make him out from a distance. And so before he came, it says, before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we'll say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Reuben persuades them not to kill him. We don't know why he would do this, but he persuades them. Verse 21, Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might, so that Reuben might rescue him out of their hands, you know, later to restore him to his father, to bring him back to Jacob. Again, why did Reuben do this? We don't know. We only know that it's the providence of the Lord working. Even all the while, Satan was working in the brothers to bring harm to their brother. And so here's Joseph being kept by the Lord from deathly harm. In verses 23 to 25 are a running list of verbs, actions of these brothers that they're taking upon Joseph reaching them. What did they do? They stripped him, they took him, they threw him, and they sat down. There was a speed and a roughness and a violence concerning their treatment of him. He comes to the halfway point of the journey. He's come to Dothan, and then he has to go back. So halfway on his journey, and he's relieved. He has found his brothers finally. And immediately they tear off his robe and they throw him in a pit. And there's no water there. It's probably a cistern of some sort, but no water. In chapter 42, we have more information about this, that the brothers, what they said about this. That they said, we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. So Joseph was crying and sobbing, brothers, why are you doing this? Our father sent me. But they didn't listen. Verse 25, when they were done, they sat down to eat a meal. And so you picture the scene, the brothers sitting around, eating the meal after a long day's work, after shepherding the flock. And in the background, they hear the cries of their brother. And yet they continue eating and being filled. And that coat of honor, the tunic that they stripped of his body, they took away the sign of his preeminence, the sign of his chosenness and his head of household, the plan of Jacob. And now they said, we'll see what comes of his dreams. And this was the beginning of the humiliation of Joseph, Jacob's son. But we'll see that it ends in exaltation. In the same way Jesus himself came incarnate in his humiliation, his being born, that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. And you can almost hear the echo of John speaking of Jesus when Joseph is coming to Dothan, to his brothers. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And you see here is the brothers' attempt at wiping out Joseph from this world, at least from their household, so they, at least one of the other brothers can become the next head of household. Judah, probably. But the brothers want it to appear when they go back to Jacob as though Joseph has died. And just as they said, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we'll say a wild beast devoured him. The only thing is that they don't do in that decision is kill him, because of Reuben. And because these Ishmaelites, the Midianites, come. But they make it appear as if he died. And yet as Joseph will be exalted, so will Christ in his rising again from the dead on the third day and ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father and coming to judge the world on the last day. How closely Joseph's life resembles Jesus's life. For Joseph here at the end to Jacob appears to be dead. But then in chapter 45, Jacob comes to the realization that Joseph is still living, or that he, in some sense, we might say he's risen from the dead. And yet they had here, they made it appear as if he had died. Chapter 45, Jacob says, Joseph, my son, is still alive. And as Joseph is alive, he rose to prominence to be in a place of ruling as a prince of Egypt, exalted over his brothers as they bowed down to him. And today, Christ is King of Kings. He's seated on the throne at God's right hand, having risen from the dead. And as Joseph was, so Jesus was hated and rejected, hated by his own people, the Jews. Often people rebelled against him. And that leads us to the third and final point. Sold from the household. Sold from the household. Now, Joseph is not left to die of thirst. Reuben didn't save him. He couldn't. He must have been off somewhere when the travelers came by. Dothan, in God's providence, was located along the trade route between Syria and Egypt. So verse 25, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, with their camels being bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Now Judah said to his brothers, and he listened to the absurdity, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. And some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So they sold their brother. And notice the words that he even used, our brother, our own flesh. And yet they still did it. It appears in verse 29 that Reuben, again, was not aware of what had happened. He must have been, maybe he was tending the flock. And yet they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. They sent a tunic back to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. And so he tore his clothes and he mourned for many days. He said, surely I will go down to Sheol, down to the grave, in mourning for my son. In other words, that he'll be mourning until he dies. And so the tunic is torn, blood stained, it's ugly. It's evidence of a painful death by means of a ferocious animal. They took it back to their father, saying that they had found it. And they said, see whether it's your son's tunic or... They couldn't even say Joseph's name. Here's your coat, Dad. Here's your choice. What do you think of that, Dad? And the coat is evidence now that the chosen one is dead. And the inheritance must be passed on to someone else. He can't be the head. He cannot be the heir any longer. Here's the evidence. And so like Jacob had deceived Isaac through garments, here they, his own sons deceive him in the same way. His heart is broken. Verse 33, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Literally, Joseph is the last word of that verse. And so literally it says, a wild beast has devoured him, torn is Joseph. Which is very odd in Hebrew. And so it stands out. In verse 35, Jacob is speaking about his mourning. And that he'll continue until he dies. And that shows how great of love he has for his son. Surely I will go down into the Sheol in mourning for my son. And so his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. That's a fascinating... Chapter 37 is a fascinating, true, historical story of once again, a dysfunctional family. And we find it here, jealousy and kidnapping and deceit and family quarrels. And as we consider the selling of Joseph from the household, remember how he points us again to Jesus. To the Christ who himself was sold for silver into the hands of wicked men to be crucified on the cross. By Judas Iscariot, his disciple. Stripped of his garments, he was crucified and laid in a pit or a tomb. But Jesus rose, and Joseph will return. And you remember when Stephen gives his defense in Acts 7, he's telling the Sanhedrin that God's people are always rejecting their deliverer. And Stephen is eventually going to get to Jesus, how the Jews have rejected their deliverer. But to press home his point, he gives a couple examples. He gives one example of Moses. When Moses went to deliver God's people, one man asked, "Who made you ruler and a judge over us?" They didn't want Moses and they rejected him. The other example Stephen gives is Joseph. He says, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him." And it was through Moses and it was through Joseph that God delivered his people. So that when preaching the gospel, Stephen goes back to Joseph to get to Jesus. And just as Joseph was before his father Jacob, so Jesus was the Father's beloved Son marked out for preeminence. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And yet it was all in God's plan, just as it was for Joseph. Acts 4 tells us the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your servant, holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." And so the plan of the Lord was to deliver over Christ to death on the cross. And he worked it for the salvation of his people, just as he worked Joseph's life and his humiliation as being sold into slavery and appearing dead for the salvation of his family. And so in Genesis 50, we read, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good," which means that God was, in his providence, had decreed all this to take place, "to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today," that many people would be delivered. And so this morning, as we consider Joseph, let's not take comfort in him, but who Joseph points us to, and that is Jesus, who delivers his people and saves them. And let us therefore have faith in him and believe in him to be saved and delivered from this present world and from death itself, as we'll learn in the Gospel of John this evening. That we'll all be raised up on the last day. But there will only be some who will be raised to life, and there will be others who will be raised to hell. So have faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this great picture of a great summary of the gospel through this life of Joseph. And here at the beginning of his life, we see many things which are pointing us to your Son. And thank you for that clear picture and the clear foreshadowing here and your providence and your decrees, your plan. We know that we also will go through many difficult and trying circumstances, even to the point of death. Father, we thank you for your Son who delivers us from these things, from this present evil world, from our earthly bodies, and gives us new glorified bodies. Those who are still united to Christ will be raised up on the last day. And we are thankful for your Son, thankful for your plan. We pray that you would give us faith to believe and follow after you. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.